An Invitation, The Journey of a Lifetime, Lectures on the Gospel of Mark, Lecture 1, Part 2. I've entitled Mark 1, 1-13, Inside Information. Jesus presents his claim to the world. Mark introduces Jesus to us and gives the hearers of this gospel privileged information, as yet unavailable to the characters in the story. He is preparing us to begin the journey of a lifetime. Let's read what Mark has to say in these verses. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, tested by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." What does Mark tell us about Jesus in this introduction? First, we have an announcement of good news in Mark 1:1. What is the Gospel of Mark about? Mark wastes no time in announcing his subject. Right here in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is appropriate for us to use this word gospel as a name for these books that tell the story of Jesus. Gospel, however, means good news. In Mark's world, gospel was used to describe the proclamation of good news about a king's victory and the subsequent peace and prosperity that would be established by his reign. Even today, in our modern countries, when a candidate for president and his party win an election, his supporters rejoice. They believe that life will be better. There will be peace and security. There will be jobs. There will be economic prosperity. Thus, the announcement that their candidate has won is good news or gospel. Unfortunately, the promises of human politicians usually fail. Mark, however, is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of the great prophet Isaiah, it was the good news or gospel of God's ultimate reign, of God's coming to remove sin, overthrow evil, and establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. "How beautiful upon the mountains," says Isaiah, "are the feet of him who brings good news," that is gospel, "who publishes peace," who brings good news, gospel, "of happiness," who publishes salvation, "who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns,'" Isaiah 52:7. This long-anticipated gospel, this good news of God's restoration, has come in Jesus, the Messiah. Christ, in this verse, is not a name but a title, Jesus the Christ, or to use the Old Testament Hebrew instead of the Greek term, Jesus the Messiah. Christ in Greek, or Messiah in Hebrew, was a title for God's long-anticipated and much-longed-for Spirit-anointed One, the heir of King David, who would establish God's rule and bring his salvation. Jesus not only brings this good news, this gospel, he is the good news. He is the one who will overthrow evil and establish the rule of God. In fact, Mark does not hesitate right here at the beginning of his gospel to call Jesus the Son of God. Many of our friends have difficulty with this term. What does Mark mean by so prominently giving Jesus this title? He does not mean that God had a wife and that they bore a child. That idea would have been as repulsive to Mark as to any of us. In the Old Testament, God sometimes called King David or King David's descendants his son. Psalm 2:7, for instance, and 2 Samuel 7:14. This term was God's expression of his love for them and an indication that they ruled as God's representatives. Thus, it was natural for people to refer to the Messiah, David's son, who would be greater than David, as the Son of God. But we have the sense here that this term, put so emphatically at the end of this statement, means something much more. We need to keep listening. As we hear more of Mark's gospel and come to meet this Jesus, we will come to understand more clearly what it means for him to be the Son of God. The coming of this Son of God was promised in Scripture, Mark 1, 2b through 3, prepared for by John the Baptist, Mark 1, 4 through 8, affirmed by God the Father himself at Jesus' baptism, Mark 1, 9 through 11, and confirmed by the Son's subsequent victory over Satan in Mark 1, 12 through 13. First, promised in Scripture, Mark 1, 2 through 3, the coming of God. Promised in Scripture, Mark 1, 2 through 3, the coming of God. The promise from Scripture that immediately follows in Mark 1, 2b through 3 begins to clarify the significance of Jesus as being the Son of God. Mark uses a prophecy from Malachi 3:1 in verse 2b. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, to introduce the prophecy from Isaiah proper in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, Isaiah 43 through 5. These prophecies describe the coming of two persons, the voice in the wilderness, who will prepare the way, and the Lord God himself, whose way the voice will prepare by telling people to make their paths straight. In Mark 1, 4 through 8, then, we have prepared for by John, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 8 describe the fulfillment of this promise or prophecy from Isaiah. John the Baptist is the voice who will prepare the way. Jesus himself is the Lord God for whose coming John prepares. In Jesus, God is uniquely present. Verses 4 through 5 explain how John prepares the way for Jesus. These verses also describe the people's response to John. He proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and they at their baptism confess their sins. John calls the people to make straight paths by turning from their sin in preparation for the Lord's arrival. Turning from sin is the foundation, the prerequisite for life under God's rule. Verse 6 describes John. In verse 7 and 8, John describes the one who is coming. John's rough clothing, an unusual diet in verse 6, identify him with Old Testament prophets such as Elijah. For instance, see how Elijah is described in 2 Kings 1:8. John speaks with the authority of a prophet, but the one who is coming is so much stronger, more powerful, or superior than he, John, that John is not worthy even to untie the coming one's shoe. How much more powerful is this coming one? Why? John can only baptize with water, but this coming one will do what only God can do. He will baptize the repentant people of God with the Holy Spirit. Mark does not quote the prophets here, for he is anxious to bring Jesus on the scene. Nevertheless, a host of Old Testament references may well have flooded his mind. The prophecy from Joel, quoted by Peter on Pentecost, from Joel 2:28 through 29, about God pouring his Spirit out on all flesh. Ezekiel's prophecy that God would put his Spirit in his people in Ezekiel 36:25 through 29, and various prophecies from Isaiah, such as 32:15 and 44:3. God's cleansing, empowering Spirit would fill his people so that his presence would be most intimately with them. He would truly be their God, and they would be his people. Those who repented of their sin under John would be ready for the gift of God's Spirit that Jesus would provide through his atoning death. confirmed by the Father, Mark 1, 9 through 11, the Spirit-anointed beloved Son, confirmed by the Father. Enough of declaration, prophecy, promise, and preparation. Let us see this person for whose coming John is prepared. Here he comes in verses 9 through 11. He identifies with us sinners in need of deliverance by coming simply as one among the crowds from Jerusalem and Judea who received John's water baptism of repentance from sin. But when he comes out of the baptismal waters, something most extraordinary happens. He sees the very skies being shaken and torn. This is not an earthquake, but a skyquake. God the Father reveals himself in a most powerful way. In the visible form of a dove, God the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. The Messiah is not only the unique Son of God, but the one uniquely anointed by the Spirit of God for his ministry. Do not be deceived. Jesus does not receive the Spirit of God in the same way that we receive God's Spirit. He receives the Spirit as the one who will baptize those who repent and follow him with the Spirit of God. As John was the water baptizer, Jesus is uniquely the Spirit baptizer. But we are not left with mere actions or events that might be misinterpreted. God the Father himself speaks from heaven, clarifying and confirming the identity of his Son. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This brief, powerful statement echoes three speeches of God in the Old Testament. First, this Jesus is the Messiah, God's eternal Son, the ultimate recipient of the words God addressed to David's son in Psalm 2:7, You are my son. Second, he was foreshadowed by Isaac, Abraham's beloved son, whom God told Abraham to sacrifice on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22:2. Abraham's beloved son. Only this second Isaac will not be spared. For in the third place, he is also the true fulfillment of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, 1-12, with whom the Father was well pleased in Isaiah 42:1, and who will die to bear the sins of many. He is tried by Satan in Mark 1, 12-13, tried by Satan and becomes the victor over evil. But this uniquely Spirit-anointed, Father-attested, eternal Son of God has assumed our humanity in order to establish once and for all the blessings of God's rule. This mission can only be accomplished by overthrowing the rule of Satan. The Holy Spirit with whom he has been anointed immediately moves him as a human being into combat with Satan and all the spiritual powers of evil. He goes in the wilderness alone, the place where Israel of old failed to obey God, the bush, a wild and dangerous place inhabited by wild beasts, a place often associated with devils or evil spirits, a place devoid of human help, but not of the aid provided by divinely sent angels. There he is tempted and tested by Satan. Testing includes, but is much more than temptation. Mark's brief but powerful description of Jesus' testing makes the point that, at the beginning of his ministry, the uniquely Spirit-anointed, eternal but incarnate Son of God confronted Satan. After this initial victory, he goes forth to his ministry ready and able to defeat Satan and all his works by casting out evil spirits, healing diseases, raising the dead, and forgiving sins. Ultimately, he will destroy Satan's sin hold over humanity by going obediently to the cross and rising from a now empty tomb. When I lived in Sierra Leone, we used to sing a song that said, Jesus overcame Satan's power. I especially remember singing it on Sunday nights at the Scripture Union-sponsored Zion Fellowship here in Freetown. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus overcame Satan's power. This is the person we meet in the Gospel of Mark. He is like you and me. He has a head, hands, feet, two eyes, and two ears. He gets tired and hungry, stubs his toe. Perhaps he forgot an appointment sometime. But he is the Spirit-empowered, Satan conquering, eternal Son of God. The people in Mark's gospel have not had this preview. Let's join them now as they wrestle with the question, who do you say that I am? In the next lecture, we will explore Mark 1:14 through 3:12, entitled Jesus Presents His Claim to the People in Galilee and to Us. There, in Galilee, Jesus invites us to begin our journey of discipleship with him that will carry us on to spiritual maturity. Thank you. I hope you'll listen next time too. God bless. Bye.